I want to read again our text for today. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Jesus Christ is called the mediator. And I'm sure you know what a mediator is. A mediator is someone who stands between two parties in dispute with one another. In the goodness of God, we have constantly before us examples of this in our own nation. One of the most common examples has to do with labor management disputes. The Employers Association is on the one side and the Federation of Labor on the other, and they are locked in what seems like hopeless conflict. And after all other means are exhausted, quite often the president of our nation will appoint a mediator. And by law, he will step in, and at least in some countries, the solution is then a result of binding arbitration. Both parties are bound to accept the decision of the mediator who stands between them. And yet, as we know, this often is a very temporary solution at best. Well, here in our text, congregation, we see that Jesus Christ is called the mediator. That is one of his great and awesome names. As a matter of fact, he is the only mediator. For just as there is only one God, so there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So today I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ in his mediatorial office, standing between a holy God and sinful men. To begin with, then, you have to remember what the dispute was between God and man. For if ever there was a case in which a mediator was needed, it certainly was this one. For what did God say from the very moment of the creation of man in paradise? He said, "In the day that you eat thereof," referring to the one tree in the garden from which man was prohibited to eat, he said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." So the clear implication was that obedience to God's restrictive commandment with regard to that one tree was essential to man's continuance in a state of innocence and perfection. And that means that God's requirement from creation was that man should be perfect even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Now today, people in America, and even in the churches of America, do not like to hear absolutist statements like that. They do not like to be told that if you break the law of God in even one single point, you are guilty of all before God's holy throne. They do not like to be told that, to use the words of the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament itself, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which the Lord God has commanded." And yet one of the constant refrains throughout the Bible from the time of man's creation, and you know what happened there, man sinned by eating the forbidden fruit and was immediately invaded by the disease we call death, and was excluded from the holy garden from that day to this, the Bible has only had one thing to say about what God requires from his side in this great dispute. And in the Old Testament it is this, you shall be holy even as your Father in heaven is holy. And in the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. On man's side, on the other hand, it is quite evident that nothing in the world would be of any help to him but complete and total forgiveness of sin. Because the Bible is perfectly clear, we just sang it a moment ago from Psalm 14, and you'll find the same thing again in Psalm 53, and again in Romans chapter 3, there is no one who is righteous. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. No, there is not even one. Some people think that there are a lot of nice people living in Carson, North Dakota, but I'm here to tell you there are no good people living in Carson. There's only one who is good, and that is God. From the standpoint of God's holy throne, there's not a single soul in Carson, you and me included, who is in the slightest degree worthy of the mercy and presence of God. For if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, the psalmist rightly said, who could stand before you? There is none righteous. No, there is not even one. What a revolution it would be if today, once again, people in this country and in the churches of this country really did believe what the Bible says. Namely, that they are hell-deserving sinners. And that if God should plunge them into the pit of hell forever, he would be perfectly and entirely and only just and righteous in doing so. And that means that nothing could possibly help man. Not a single human member of the human race could be helped by anything less than complete and total forgiveness, which means the wiping clean of the slate, so that God himself doesn't even have a record of them anymore and will remember them no more. So that we could then stand before God's holy throne once again as if we had never done anything evil. So God himself could look upon us and see nothing offensive to his holy gaze. Just imagine how far apart these two parties were. God demands perfection. I demand total and complete forgiveness of all my sin, both original and actual, the fountain and everything that comes out of it. And I say to you that those two demands are completely and totally and utterly opposite one to the other. Now, in all human cases of arbitration under the direction of a mediator, you will always find that finally they come together on the basis of a compromise. The Employers' Federation decides that they will, after all, pay for health insurance for all their employees. And the employees agree to give up certain wage demands. They'll scale it back from 8% to 3%. And finally, the two, by compromising their demands, come to the point where, under this mediator, they find common ground. But in the case of God and sinful men, that is not possible, because the Bible says God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot change his mind about the iniquity of man, and he cannot make a compromise of his holiness so that people who do their best can come into the kingdom of heaven. Today, a great many people imagine a God who says something like this, "Oh, well, I guess I can accept a little sin in my people as long as they do the best they can. No, the Bible says God is not like that. In Him there is no shadow of turning. He is holy, and He always has said and always will say, you have to be holy too, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Or to quote the words again of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anybody who thinks they can get into the favor of God without being perfect, they do not begin to understand the real problem faces all mankind. Small wonder, then, that men have tried from their side to invent solutions that are no solutions. The most popular one in Carson, North Dakota, goes like this. I will balance out the account. I know I've done some wrong things. I used the Lord's name in vain. I wasn't entirely honest in that business deed. I wasn't really faithful to my wife all the way through our marriage. I have done some things that are pretty bad, but I'm going to balance that out by doing some good things. I will devote myself to charitable works. I will give a little extra money for the cause of missions, or whatever else it is. A great many people are involved in a great many activities in this country on the basis of balancing out the account, so that if my good deeds are more numerous and long-lasting than my transgressions, the hope is that God in heaven will relent and will receive me. Now, you can see that that is utterly without foundation for hope in the Word of God. If you must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, balancing out the account won't do any good at all. Didn't do Adam any good. He'd done a lot of good things until the day that he ate the forbidden fruit, and then God said, out you go. But on that day, his perfection was destroyed. A lot of people, as they face this problem, they turn to what I would call ceremony and ritual. Why is ceremony and ritual invading the Christian church all over this country at a frightening rate? So that today there is scarcely any difference between churches of the Reformation and churches that were never reformed. I'm talking about the Church of Rome and the Eastern Orthodox churches. Why are they so similar anymore? Well, it's very simple. It's because when people don't have the right answer, they look for the wrong one. And the wrong answer is that you go through ceremony and ritual in hopes that that will somehow wipe away the sins of which you are guilty. But even Job long ago saw that that wouldn't work, for he said, and I quote again from the 9th chapter, even if I wash myself with snow water, you can't get purer water than that, folks. Even if I wash myself with snow water, he says, it won't do any good. Doesn't pay for my sin. Doesn't really wash away my transgression. Do you ever wonder why there are people still in the world today, as there have been throughout all the ages, who punish themselves? In some of the Roman Catholic countries of South America to this day, you will find on certain feast days people going down the street beating themselves with thorny thistles and the like until the blood runs out on their bodies. Why do people do that? Why do they punish themselves? Well, the idea there again is maybe in that way God can look down and see the way I'm punishing myself, and He'll say, that's enough. You've done enough. I forgive you. It's okay. You can come into my kingdom. Well, friends, I'm sorry, but that is also utterly without foundation for hope in the Word of God. Because you could never punish yourself in a whole lifetime enough to equal one day in hell. A whole lifetime of self-flagellation would not add up to the agony and torment of one day in the place that God is going to consign those who reject Jesus Christ, His Son. For the Bible says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. No, congregation, there is no way that we could ever devise or find or discover or invent a way to settle this dispute between God and man, the sinner. That is something that only God could do. And He did it by the one who came to mediate between us. Think then of what we need in this one who arbitrates between us. Clearly, it can only be one who fully meets the requirements of both parties. God's demand for absolute holiness and perfection, and man's demand for total, complete, and everlasting forgiveness. Now that's why our fathers, our Reformation fathers, loved the word furnished, and you may have noticed that I read that in the Westminster Confession of Faith. Jesus, our Savior, was well and truly furnished to execute the office of a mediator. How was He furnished to execute the office of a mediator? Well, first of all, dear Christian brothers and sisters, He was Himself divine, of the same essence and substance as the Father, and therefore in His own right, absolutely holy, and indeed equal to the Father in power and glory. And that means that He could deal with God, the Father, as only a Son could deal with Him. And by that I mean a begotten Son, not an adopted Son, but a begotten Son of the Father. He could deal with Him as only one's own can deal with one's own. And yet we see at the same time that He was willing to take upon Himself our very own nature. That is the mystery of the humiliation of the Son of God, the one who, though He was in the form of God, though He was equal with God, though He had every right to the honor and glory that belongs to God because He is God, yet emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a servant, was born of the Virgin Mary, and came and dwelt among us in our nature, so that He is just as human as we are, and indeed can be called our kinsman redeemer. So the mediator was furnished because He was the only one who could stand on an equality with God and at the same time in a sympathetic relationship and union with man because He took our nature upon Him. Well, I think you can see that if what the Bible says about Jesus is true, and it is, that He was born supernaturally so that He might take a human nature and yet be truly God, might take a human nature that is entirely sinless, so that He might stand here in the world as God and man in two distinct natures, I think you can see then that as such a mediator, it was not possible for Him to do anything against the interests of the Father. No way could Christ even want the Father to compromise His demand for holiness and perfection. And yet at the same time, being a man, I think you can see that there's no way that He could possibly ignore or lack sympathy with the interests of mankind. That's why Jesus, with the wisdom He had in eternity with God, understood the only possible way of reconciliation, which was by the cruel sacrifice of himself on the cross to satisfy divine justice. And there he meets all the demands of God the Father. And at the same time, grant everlasting, total, complete forgiveness to all who have union with him and trust in him as their Redeemer. No wonder the Bible says the angels were amazed. You remember John there in the heavenly sanctuary of God, and he's weeping because nobody can open the book. The angels don't have the answer. The cherubim and the seraphim, they don't have the answer. All of the host of heaven watching didn't have the answer. But the Lamb of God had the answer. He took the book. And the Lamb of God was there as one slain. It was Jesus, the one who died on the cross. And therefore, the wrath of God was poured out and satisfied in full measure because it was poured out on him. And because it was, sin was not only completely and fully punished, but miracle of miracles, completely and totally forgiven. And not only forgiven, but even forgotten. For if you take away sin as far as the east is from the west, then you don't even remember it anymore. And so you see the results of the mediation of Jesus Christ. It was not at all like the mediation we so often see in this world on the horizontal level, because that never lasts very long. 3, 4, 5, maybe 6 years. And the union and management is back at it again. They have a new controversy. It never is really settled on the long term. It falls apart, and the reason is because there was a compromise to begin with. And when you compromise, that part that you didn't get stays there and comes up again the next time you have a confrontation, the one with the other. And that means neither side really got what it needed. And so there has to be more. And I believe that also explains what is wrong with all degenerate forms of religion, even the Christian religion. When I was a musician earning my money in a nightclub, I remember I used to date a Roman Catholic girl up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. She was more righteous than I because she was at least concerned about her sins, but she was always going to novenas to the Virgin Mary. She was never really quite sure if it was well with her soul, so she would keep going there over and over again, this novena to the Virgin Mary. There is an uncertainty, there is a sense of, do I really have forgiveness? When you fail to understand the sole mediatorial office and work of Jesus Christ. And it's the same today in many Protestant churches in America, where the cross is no longer central, where the atonement of Jesus Christ is no longer believed as the only way of salvation. But I'm here to tell you that the only thing that will ever give you the peace of God that passes all understanding, that keeps your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus, is that which rests upon the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. When you once understand that and see it clearly, you will understand that it will never need any addition. For I ask you, how can God be angry with me when he remembers that Jesus paid the full penalty for my sin and gave me the robe of his righteousness to wear? How could God ever look upon me as anything but perfect in his sight if I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus his Son? And how can I remain in enmity with God? How can I even fear him with that morbid fear of torment that I once felt? Perfect love casts out fear. And when I know what Christ has done for me, then I know how much I must love him. And the Bible says, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. If you realize what he did for you in taking away the curse and penalty of your sin and giving you a new nature by the regenerating work of his Holy Spirit, you won't even want to go on doing the things you know are not right. You won't even want to go on doing them. Yes, we all fail. We all fall short. There are moments when we are not consistent. But you won't even want to go on doing those things you know are not right. Because we have peace with God. He has given us all that we need in the finished work of Jesus. So, congregation, as we come to the Lord's table today, remember, we come in the name of Jesus. For there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. Are you willing to confess that you, not the person sitting next to you, I mean you, deserve to suffer in hell forever? If you don't believe that, don't take the Lord's Supper. You don't need it. But if you do think you deserve to suffer in hell forever, you're the kind of person that Christ invites. Then you'll realize there is no hope for you whatsoever except through his mediation. And so you come to confess that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. The psalmist said, they that trust in treasured gold, though they boast of wealth untold, none can bid his brother live, none to God a ransom give. Life's redemption, high its price, nothing can for it suffice, that from death one should be free, and corruption never see. But if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And behold, the old things are passed away, and all things are made new. In such glorious hope and faith, let us come to the table of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, bless to our hearts today the holy remembrance of the ultimate work of our mediator, Jesus Christ, by which he made it possible for the Father to receive us without compromising his holiness, and for us to escape the consequences of our sin by being made new creatures in him. Bless this holy sacrament, and may it strengthen us in your service and bring glory to your name. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.